Hello, everybody. Welcome to the new people. New to me. You'll find in your packet a fill-out form that we started yesterday during session one, and that's just to help you follow along and keep from staring at me. Yesterday we looked at Micah 6, 1 through 7, just to get a feeling for the passage itself. And we read the text that showed us that God called his people into his divine courtroom to examine their hearts. He wanted them to be aware that he desired their service not to be mere formality, but from hearts full of love and devotion. God's desire is the same for us today. Hearts full of love and devotion. That's why we say that Christianity is not about religion, but about relationship. And in this relationship, we want to be sure to know how we can give acceptable heart service to the Lord God, that which is pleasing to him. We always want our lives to be God-centered and other-centered rather than self-centered. So simply put, to do good means to live in obedience to the law of God from a renewed heart, where his law has been written. And if we're born again, that's how we will respond. The Bible tells us that in the new covenant, the Christian's heart is what pleases God. God has no interest in multiplication of heartless religious acts that the Israelites were accused of. So now we're looking at verse 8 in Micah 6. What does God require of you? The first is to act justly. This is actually a description of God's own attributes, known as communicable attributes, meaning those portions of God's character which he is pleased to share with those he redeemed. You have a listing of those in your packet. We can look at those later. But there are communicable attributes of God which he shares with us, and then there are non-communicable attributes, which is God's and God's alone. As women of Hope of Christ, God wants you to obey him from the heart. The Titus 2 woman, in verses 3 to 5, is an example of biblical womanhood, a heartfelt response to God's desire for women. Not only are the older women required to teach the younger women, but what are they to teach? Verses 4 and 5 answers that question. Train the younger women to love their husbands, their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. In the counseling setting, when a woman comes in with marital issues, our goal is to search the Word of God for his direction. 2 Peter 1:3 states, his divine power has given us everything we need for life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Remember, there are two sinners in the marriage. We're dealing with the heart response of the lady that comes in. Does she desire to hear the word of God? Does she want to honor the gospel? Does she wish to give God the glory and to understand what he is teaching her in this situation? Sarah called her husband Lord. Can you imagine? Would you like to try that one? I was thinking Lord Leonard.
We're going to try that tomorrow.
But what was Sarah saying by using that title for Abraham? She was demonstrating respect for him while cherishing, honoring, and enjoying him. Was Abraham a perfect husband? Far from it. Are our husbands perfect? Far from it. But regardless of their actions and their responses, The woman is given direction to love them. Now many women will serve their husbands. They make dinner, prepare lunches, wash clothes, clean the house. But their heart isn't with their husband. And this isn't God honoring. Ladies, many times I think we've bought the lie of the world. We think it's all about us. What we require, what we need. But that's a distortion of God's truth. In Genesis 2:18, God states, He made the woman to be a helper of a man, a companion, not the ruler. We do have great influence with our husbands, but even that we're to use in a God-honoring way. Can you imagine how good your home could be if your thoughts were only kind thoughts of your man? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are told that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Your thoughts reflect your behavior. When we complain about our husbands, we are actually complaining about we're actually complaining against God, just like the Israelites. Even in the counseling setting, we don't listen to complaints about husbands. They're not there, they can't protect themselves, it's gossip, and it's not God honoring. So the Israelites thought that they could worship the God they wanted, the way they wanted. And we think that we can run our homes and our husbands the way we think it needs to be done and the way we want. But there is no person that God cannot heal or that God cannot change. Did you ever consider that in the marriage situation that God uses the rough edges of each partner in a marriage to conform the other to be more Christ-like? There are two ways of influencing your husband, a godly life and prayer. Our wife's two greatest means of influencing her husband's life. James 5:16 tells us to pray for each other. Pray for your men. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your children. Consider the covenant you made before God to love, honor, and obey. Are you modeling this before your children? Are they being taught and given the tools by your words, speech, behavior, and actions so that they can one day become a God-honoring husband and wife? I know at this stage you think it's just all physical and they're not going to grow, but they do. You want to model lives transformed by the gospel. You who have turned from your sins, you who have trusted in the Savior and whose hearts have been changed and now know God's peace and joy, pursue holiness as women of God, not pursuing personal fulfillment or individual preference, but training yourselves to think and act biblically, to act justly, to do right as a wife and a mother. Think of the impact on hope of Christ if you do what is good and required. Spiritual obedience from the heart. How Christ could be magnified in His church. Build up your homes, your husbands, to build up the church. Proverbs 14:1, a wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Now let's look at to love mercy. We discussed to act justly, loving the law as God loves it with hearts of love, changed hearts that delight in His word and do what it says. But now He tells people they are required to love mercy. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. It includes the idea of a just and holy God being long-suffering with sinners, withholding of deserved punishment of those who have broken His law. In the withholding of His wrath, we see His provision of His Son given that sinners might be set free. In this, we see the love and compassion of God, His mercy. If we look at Ephesians 2:4, it states, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His mercy is what we needed most and deserved least. What we deserved was God's justice. What we received was God's mercy. Was it for sins that I have done? He suffered on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. Ladies, when we see ourselves as God sees us, and in the way the Bible describes us, how can we not follow Micah's word to love mercy? Now we are expected to evidence that love of mercy by being merciful to others. This is not only an outward obedience, but one that flows from a heart to which mercy has been applied. Such a heart applies mercy to others when we appreciate the greatness of God's mercy to us. We will rejoice to see him apply his mercy to others, as well as us being merciful to them ourselves. Matthew 5:44-45 says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." It is loving our enemies that we prove our sonship. Evangelism is an important part of loving mercy. We need to desire God's mercy for the unsaved. We are living in a world that is blatantly disobedient. But so were we. It was the last day of a biblical counseling cruise that my husband Jim and I took last February. And being the last day, it was rather unstructured. There were no assigned seatings, and we made our way down to breakfast. And the seating was very close, and it was obvious that we were sitting next to two openly gay, well, I don't like to use the word gay, the Bible doesn't use it, two homosexual men. And I related this story to the BCI director, and he compassionately asked, "Did you engage them in conversation?" And I said, "No, I was busy rolling my eyes." I had no compassion. And I thought about that question so many times since. Did you, Christian, engage them in conversation? I sat in judgment. Where was Matthew 7? Where was the plank and the speck? Where was my love for mercy with the unsaved? Who was I to judge another when I've been forgiven of so much? Another way we need to love mercy is with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need not focus on the wrongs in our Christian brothers or sisters, but focus on what is right. Christ says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And again in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." We need to love mercy when we see God blessing a brother or sister in Christ. We need to love mercy when we are wronged, and to let love cover a multitude of sins. We need to love mercy when we are asked for forgiveness by one who offends us. We need to love mercy when it comes to sharing what God has given us in terms of time, talent, and money. We need to love mercy when we don't get what we want. Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you." Does Christ take the issue of this mercy seriously? Yes. Spend time reading Matthew 18:23-35. It is very serious. So let it be said of you that Hope of Christ is a church that loves mercy, both to the saved and the unsaved alike. There is in your packet a sheet on "I Will Love Mercy By," And I don't know if we're going to take time to discuss that or not. But when we gather again together for the last session, we'll look at to walk humbly.